The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. 1 John 5, 16 to 17. While you're turning there, if you remember, sometime after Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were forced out of the Garden of Eden. And after that, they began to have children. The first son that was born was named Cain, and he was a farmer. The next son that was born was Abel, and Abel was a shepherd. And if you remember, when it was time to offer sacrifices to God, Cain brought the fruit from the ground. Remember, we saw that that is bringing fruit and then the crops and stuff like that. It is a legitimate sacrifice. Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And if you remember in the story, God favored Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't extend the same grace to Cain. And so I want us to remember with this whole thing, Hebrews is the key to this. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? Because he had faith. That's what Hebrews was saying. Okay, so we understand that Cain's sacrifice was rejected because he didn't come with faith. Now, this rejection made Cain angry, and God then admonished Cain to do the right thing, and his sacrifice would be accepted. So Cain was also warned that if he refused to do the right thing, sin was crouching at his door like a lion, and he said that you must master it. Cain disregarded God's admonition. He disregarded God's warning, and instead he took out his anger on his brother Abel. And in a premeditated manner, Cain invited Abel out to the fields where he murdered him. Later, we know that God approached Cain about the whereabouts of Abel, just as he did when Adam and Eve was hiding with their sin. Cain lied about the whole situation, and he countered God with the infamous question. What's the infamous question? Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is, yes, we are. Absolutely, we are. And family, in our struggle with prayer, there is also something else that suffers besides ourselves when we don't pray. We're struggling and we're thinking, hey, you know what? I need to pray. And then we don't pray for whatever reason. We're struggling with it. We talked about this last week, our struggle with prayer. And we see that if we struggle with prayer, then we suffer. But one thing I want to add to this, and what we're going to see John adding to this, if we don't pray, we suffer. And if we don't pray, other people will suffer too. Huh. Why? Because we're supposed to be praying for other people. We should make sure that we are praying for others, especially when other people are struggling with sin or struggling or having a hard time. Because you know what happens as Christians, if you've been Christians for a while? When we have a hard time, we're more prone to sin, right? We're more prone to sin. It's just, you know, it's just quicker. I mean, at least I should say this. When we're having a hard time, we're more prone to the more obvious sins. You know, those are the times where you start snapping at your spouse and, you know, you start, you know, I don't know what you all do, but, you know, that's what we do. Right? And we struggle. So we need to make sure that we're praying for people when they're having a hard time. Praying for them if you know that they're struggling with sin. Now, this is the admonishment that we receive from Scripture. And, you know, this is the thing I think is really interesting. Because I have to say, of the many times I've had people come into my office to complain to me about prayer, about God being disappointed because God is not answering my prayer, it does, for the most part, almost always have to do with God not answering the prayer that they prayed for themselves. God did not answer my prayer for me. You know, I can't say that I've had many conversations about disappointments in God's unanswered prayer that we made for others. Think about this now. Especially those that don't affect us. See, the question today is this. Do we even pray for other people? That's number one. When you look at your prayer list of all the things that you got to pray for, does it include other people? That's number one. Number two, if we do pray for other people, are we as zealous for God to answer that prayer as we are for God to answer the prayer for ourselves? Now, let's really think about this. Prayer for others, for their benefit, not our own. See, I think that sometimes we are zealous about answered prayer for others because in the end, it actually benefits us, right? It's like I'm praying for this individual's success because this individual is my best friend. And in a lot of ways, that success trickles on down to me, you know? So I'm definitely praying for this guy. You know, I'm praying for this. Like we pray for someone of our friends to get a job in Colorado because we want him to stay in Colorado. And if he doesn't find a job here, he's going to move someplace else and I'm not going to be able to hang out with my friend anymore. You know, and this friend is a friend that particularly takes you out to lunch at least once a week. So is it that we're praying for this individual because we want God to bless them for them? Or is it because we want God to bless them because in the end it really does bless us? Are we really praying for them or are we really praying for ourselves? And I wonder sometimes, it's like if we're praying for someone for something that doesn't affect us, is our answer like, well, you know, Shane, God just didn't answer the prayer. And it's just like, yeah, you know what? Man, I'm sorry about that, man. I tried. I prayed for you, bud. I did. I prayed for you, man. You know what? Just hang in there. God knows. God knows. And God will take care of it in his time. We're quick to say that to other people, right? But are we quick to say that to ourselves when we're looking in the mirror when God didn't answer one of the prayers for us? The whole point today is this. Are we praying for other people? And when we do pray for other people, are we as zealous as we are for God to answer prayer for their benefit as much as we are for us? So today we want to take a moment to continue on our journey concerning our prayer lives and focus in specifically on our intercessory prayer or our praying for others. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5. Verses 16 to 17. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. And I know I said this before, but I'm really excited about this because next Sunday and then the Sunday after that are the last two sermons in 1 John. And then we're going to actually will have completed the book of 1 John. So it's always an exciting time when you finish a book. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you that your word will impact us in such a way, Father, that we will be transformed and we will see the beauty of your word, that you will shed new light in our hearts. And so, Father, I just thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to do a quick survey on what it is to commit the sin that leads to death. The second thing to explore that we're going to explore today is the biblical mandate. Let me say that again. The biblical mandate for us to pray for others. And finally, we will look at the blessing of Christ's intercession for all of us. So the thesis statement today is this. Though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to lose sight of others in our time of prayer, it is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to remember the gospel and the further good news that Christ continues and will continue to intercede for us. And let me also remember our risen Christ interceding for us, sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father. Whew, man, it doesn't get much better than that, family. All right? Okay, point number one, the sin that leads to death. Now, I'm hoping that, you know, because I know how some of us work, right? You're like, oh, man, Shane's going to deal with 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. That's the sin that leads to death sermon. I'm making sure I'm going to get, I don't care if there's 4 feet of snow. I am going to be in service today to find out what it is. What in the world is John talking about here? Well, let me say that we won't spend too much time here. Why? And I'm sorry you're going to be disappointed, because I'm really not sure. And let me also add this. No one really knows for sure today. It's clear from the vagueness of it that the readers of John's letter knew, but we are left somewhat in the dark about it. But I want us to see that it's okay that we are. And I'm going to show you guys why. It's okay that we are. But we're going to do a quick survey because I don't want to just be like, you know, I'm not sure, so let's not deal with it. That's a huge temptation for me. Just let's not deal with it. Let's just move on, right? Well, let me give you like a couple of views. So of all the people that I've researched all the time, the years that we have studying this, I know many of you, if you've studied this, it pretty much comes down to about 4 different views that, you know, I think that there's, you know, a good case. But so I'll give you just a quick summary of it and tell you what I think about it and then just let you know which one I think it probably is. But like I said, I don't know for sure. The first view of the sin that leads to death, a lot of people will say that it's just a really, really bad sin. If you commit a really, really bad sin, then, you know, then God, there's no life for you in that. So if you commit a bad sin like murder or something, then there's no life in that. That's a sin that leads to death. And, you know, God's not going to honor the prayer that you pray for that individual. Okay, I personally see that might be kind of problem. I don't think that's what it is, because you know what? In the Bible, God forgave a lot of people who committed murder. The Apostle Paul, David, you know, King David, you know, so we ain't going to pray for him, you know, because he committed that sin. No, that God, there's forgiveness for it. So I don't know if I can go with that, all right? But that's one of the views. The second common view is that this sin is the sin of apostasy, okay? Means that you're just turning away from Christ. You want nothing to do with Christianity. You've walked away from the church. Okay, I can kind of see that. I can see where you would kind of go with that. My personal opinion, I think this is probably unlikely, because if you see he's talking about fellow believers, if you see a fellow believer fall into this sin, John, in this very book in 1 John, made something very clear to us. If you are someone who was with us and you walk away from us, all it shows is that you were never with us in the first place. So John wouldn't be referring to people who apostatize, people who walk away. He wouldn't be referring to them as fellow believers. Okay? So, I mean, you know, people can maybe run around that a little bit. That's fine. I'm not, I'm not going to be upset with that, but I just feel like that, you know, this one is a little bit hard, a little less likely. The third common view, and I'm sure this is, and I think this is probably one of the most popular views, the third common view is that this is what's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the what we would also call the unpardonable sin. So people say the sin that leads to death, well, that's the unpardonable sin. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is the most common one. A lot of times you'll hear sermons, especially more in the modern day, you'll see that this is what is attached to the sin that leads to death. If you say, hey, Shane, what do you think? You think that that's what it is? Probably not. Let me tell you why. I've said many times to people who have come to me worried that they committed the unforgivable sin, I immediately say, no, you haven't. Oh, Pastor Shane, you just don't know. I'm pretty sure I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure I committed the unpardonable sin. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Because if you are worried that you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, then that is a clear evidence that you have not. Because if you are a believer, really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if that's who you are, then you care. If that's not who you are, then you wouldn't care that you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't be a fellow believer who sinned. Dr. David Allen from Southwestern Seminary, he writes this. If you are worried you may have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't committed it. The unpardonable sin is ultimate rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the only sin you can commit in this life that God cannot and will not forgive. I think it's unlikely John is here talking about the unpardonable sin. Okay, so I think it's unlikely. I don't think it's the unpardonable sin. And at least Dr. David Allen agrees with me that that's not what he's talking about here. It's a hard one. It's a hard one to really put in. This is the one I think is probably the most likely. The last view, the view I think most likely, sin that leads to physical death as a result of either God's discipline or the civil magistrate. What does that mean? Maybe what John is talking about here is the possibility that a Christian can sin in such a way that God or the civil magistrate may choose to take that Christian out of this world prematurely. You did something that was bad that either God or the civil magistrate, what I mean by the civil magistrate, I mean our government, who God gave the right of the sword to enact capital punishment for that. And you did something that was so bad that it wasn't that God didn't forgive you. It was that the civil magistrate said that what you did was so bad, it's against the law. You need to be put to death. Or God says that sin was so bad that I'm going to take you out prematurely. Okay? Now, people will say, well, but Shane, does God do that? Oh, yeah, you better believe he does. In Acts chapter 5, we know this is a very, very famous story, Ananias and Sapphira, the story about lying. Now, some people will say, well, I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira were Christians, but I don't see anything, no evidence in the text for us to make that claim at all. I think Ananias and Sapphira actually did believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They just did something really, really stupid. And they were disciplined for it to strike fear in the Christian community. They were Christians who told a lie and were disciplined for it. Well, some people are like, well, I don't know about that. Okay, well, how about the Corinthian church? Do you know what happened in Corinth when they went to the Lord's Supper and they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? These were Christians who professed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They took the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And what does Paul say? He said, because of this, now some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you even died. Oh, you better believe God does this. And people will die because of a sin that they had committed. And I hope, family, today that this instills maybe a little bit, hopefully a lot of bit, of holy fear in us in knowing that God could decide to take you out because of sins that we commit today. He can. Now, I mean, hey, Shane, man, I thought you were, you know, the gospel preacher. Well, we'll get to the gospel. You'll hear the gospel today, but I want one thing I want to make sure that we understand this, is that there are sins that we can commit today that God will take you out for it, man. These sins are sins that bring death for Christians. Now, do I know that this is what it is for sure? No, but this is what I think is probably the best way for us to see this. And here's the thing. If we are not sure what the sin that leads to death really, really means, it's not detrimental. Because the point that John is making here is that we're praying. I want to know that, and you to know that I want you praying for other people. And I want you praying for other people, especially when they sin. Especially when they sin. Now, today we can kind of see this as like, you know, let's just say there is a sin or a crime that we commit today as Christians. And we just, you know, just lost our minds for a moment. I know how it is. You know, you realize that you got to pay taxes this year and you lose your mind. And you go out and, I don't know, you rob King Soopers or something. And let's say that's a capital offense. And we all agree that it's a capital offense. We as a country voted that it's a capital offense. We as a state voted that it's a capital offense. We as a county, I'm starting to learn the importance of counties now. County had decided that this is a legitimate offense. Then it don't matter if you pray for that individual or not. That person going to die. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of that mentality, I think. It's kind of that idea. And I think that when you read this and you see how John is talking about in the flow of the letter, it's almost like he's talking about this sin that leads to death as kind of an aside. You know, I want you guys praying for people. I want to make sure that you are praying for your neighbor, praying for those who persecute you, praying for your enemies. I want to make sure that you're doing this. And I want to make sure that you are praying for those people who commit sins, your fellow brothers and sisters who are committing sins. I want to make sure that you are praying for them. Now, I understand maybe some of you guys don't want to pray for the ones that committed the sin that leads to death. You know, I'm not telling you that's what you need to do. Because there is that sin that leads to death. I get you. But I want to make sure that you are praying for your brothers and sisters. That's how I think kind of the flow of that is. Just kind of like an aside. And everybody at the time knew this sin that leads to death. But it's kind of an aside. It's not the main point. Be sure that you are praying for others, especially when they're dealing with sin. That's the point. So let's jump to that. Point number two, praying for others, that we help an individual get on to the right path. So again, this is why I'm saying, not us knowing for sure what this is, it's okay. The point of the passage is that we are praying for other people, that you are praying for your neighbor. If you look around the church today, you look at the other people across the pew, I want to make sure that you are praying for each other. Praying for others. Let's not be too concerned about what we should not be praying for. Let's make sure that we are concerned that we are praying for our brothers and sisters. Yes, I think sometimes we get caught up with that whole, I got to know what that sin that leads to death. I got to know what that is, because if the person that I know commits that, then I don't want to pray for that. I don't know if that's the mentality that we really want to take. You know, I just feel like, you know, it's like God in his wisdom knew, you know what I mean? That here we go, sinful human beings, away from the moment, the time, and we're going to take that and we're going to use that as an excuse for us not to pray for somebody. No, I'm not praying. And I'm just like, you know what, I don't want to pray for Frank today. I'm not praying for Frank today. You know what? I'm not praying for him because that dude probably committed the sin that leads to death. I know you didn't. That's why I used you as an example. You see what I'm saying? It's like that, and it was like, oh, well, Shane, I don't know about that. No, you better know about that, because you know what? Sometimes us as sinful people, that's how we think. And that's what we do. We got to be honest with ourselves. You know I'm telling the truth. We got to be honest with ourselves. Be honest with yourselves. I promise you, you'll feel good because I will preach the gospel today. You will hear the gospel today. But I want us to be honest with ourselves today. What is it that we really are wanting? What is it about the sin that leads to death that we really know? Is it because we really want to know because we want the illumination? Or do we want to know what it is? What the excuse I can have to not pray for somebody. And the thing is, too, is he's like saying, and I'm not saying that you guys need to pray for that. This is essentially kind of the, I feel like that's the mentality of or the tone of what John is saying. I'm not saying you guys pray for those people. So ultimately, when he's saying stuff like that, it's saying that even if you do pray for somebody who committed the sin that leads to death, it's not a sin that you do. But let me tell you what the sin would be. Not praying for someone who sinned. I heard some. A little quiet. Okay, thank you. That made me feel better. Did you see what the point that I'm making there? That's an important piece. You're not sinning if you pray for somebody who committed the sin that leads to death. But you are sinning if you do not pray for someone who committed a sin. It reminds me of the story in the Old Testament about how the Israelites, they sinned against the Lord, and the prophet Samuel came to them, and he brought assurance to them, assurance to the people, but he urged them, yeah, with all the sinning and things that you're doing, I'm urging you not to turn away from the Lord. Don't turn away from the Lord and don't go back to those worthless idols. I need you guys to not do this. But then he says something for himself. And 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Now the Israelites, they were sinning. They did some horrible, horrible things. And he's saying, don't turn away from the Lord and go back to serving idols. And as for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. And I will continue to teach you what is good and right. We don't want to sin against the Lord by ending our prayers for other people, especially when they sin. And that's our temptation, I think. That person's just not a good person. That person comes to church all the time. He says he's a Christian, but that person's not a good person. You know, I just don't want to bother with him. And we forget them in our prayer. Even when there is sin, Samuel asserted that it would be a sin for him to end his praying for them at this point. And we see that the scriptures continue. We heard from our elder today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Be persistent in your prayers for believers everywhere. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Man, that is the thing I'm talking about. Earnest prayer. I know because the Bible says that when you pray, God hears you. We talked about that last week. I guarantee you, God hears you. And when you ask for something in accordance with His will, in His desire, then you will get what you have asked for. We see that. So I know that God hears you. I know, Frank, God hears you when you pray. He hears you, considers what you pray for. That's why I need you to pray for me, man. That's why I need you all to be praying for each other, because God hears you. God hears the prayers that you pray when you pray for other people. He hears that. But here's an interesting thing too in Scripture. It says not only are we to pray for others in general, but we're also to pray for those who have actually come against you. So you're thinking like, okay, fine, I'll pray for other people. But man, if you say something to me, you say something bad about me, you say something bad about my family, or you do something to me, I'm not praying for you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. This is our Lord telling you to love your enemies. And that's a big one, right? We're in a climate right now where, you know, there's just a lot of hatred going on. You know, we're even defining times of love, you know, as violence and destruction. We're just in a very different time now. Man, we've got to start loving our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Just in case you thought Matthew lost his mind. Luke says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. Also, pray for those who are in leadership. Pray for leaders. You know, there may be leaders today that you guys don't agree with. We need to pray for them. Pray for our leaders. Pray for those who are leading in ministry. Another way of saying that is pray for your pastor. Because your pastor needs prayer during this time right now. You know, that's the thing with this whole thing with COVID and all this stuff. You know, it's just, man, it's just unbelievable. Just this strange, I know this is going to sound kind of bizarre, but let me just say, it's like I'm saying strange fire, but I'm not saying strange fire. There's like this strange pressure that it's not just me. I've talked to friends of mine who are pastors, and there's this pressure that's on us all right now. And we really are having a difficult time pinpointing what it is. There's this pressure and there's this stress that's going on right now. It's really difficult for us to understand that, but it's there. But we all feel it. You know, and I even this morning I woke up, I was in that fog. You know, it's just like, you know, you guys ever watched that movie, Joe versus the Volcano? Yeah, might have came out before you were born. but I don't know if you guys remember he had a sickness that, you know, he was going to die from. That's the reason why they were saying you should jump in the volcano, because you're going to die anyway, right? We'll just give you this whole wonderful life, all this stuff. But what was the diagnosis? The diagnosis was this thing called the brain fog. You suffer from a disease called the brain fog. And you're going to die from it someday. And at the end of the movie, you find like brain fog. What's the brain fog? You know, all this kind of stuff, like, you know, that it was a made up name. I woke up this morning going, I think that's true. There is a fog in my brain right now, and I don't know how to get it out. It's almost like I have a temptation to like try to find some hole that can and let the fog out. There's this bizarre pressure that's happening with church leaders today. A strange pressure. Now you got to understand, here I'm being really transparent with you all today. One of the things that I have, and I feel like, I don't know, I'm still trying to decide whether it's wrong or what, but God, I feel like God gave me giftings for a lot of things. And a lot of those giftings I have somewhat relied on throughout ministry. Things go bad, I know that I can just rely on the giftings that God has given me, my abilities, talents, ingenuity, ideas, all that kind of stuff to rescue the ministry. With this COVID thing, none of my giftings is going to help. This is a moment for me, being transparent with you today, congregation, family. I got to let go. And you know the other thing too that's amazing is I really do need this. I have to come to the place of knowing that when we as a congregation, if we're in trouble, not in trouble, wherever we're at, I need to know and I need to believe that God is going to take care of us. And I'm wondering if maybe this is a moment. I think this is maybe what we as pastors are struggling with right now, because none of our giftings is helping the situation. The only thing we have to rely on is the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something, there is something really, really refreshing about that, man. That it is the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to keep us afloat. Man, that's better than any gifting God has given to any human being on this earth. So pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those that are leading in ministry. You know, and we're the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, we've got leaders in the convention that we need to be praying for. We need to be praying for our ministry presidents, all of those types of things, because there's a lot that's happening and a lot that we really don't have answers for. You know, I remember having a conversation with one of our members here. Hey, Pastor Shane, what are we going to do? I don't know. Give me some time to think about it. Yeah, it's been 6 months. Yeah, I just a little more time, and I'll get it. I'm still clueless. Pray for our church leaders, our ministry leaders today. Because what's going to happen, and I'm going off a little bit, but let me just say this. What happens is that when ministry leaders and stuff like that, we struggle with this huge temptation, is this idea that, you know what, God, if you're not going to do it, I will. And for many of us who have that gifting, man, we can do a lot of stuff with it. But see, this is what's going to happen, and this is what I'm starting to see more and more. Our church leaders are starting to take a hold of this stuff and start trying to force things to happen. What happens is that all of the things that we build become artificial. Let me tell you something, the winds and the waves are going to blow and everything is going to come crashing down. You know, one of the most frightening things in ministries, I know this is going to sound bizarre to you guys, but one of the things I keep saying, frightening things in ministry. What if, just hypothetically, what if the Holy Spirit said, you know what, I'm not going to be a part of this church anymore, and the presence of God leaves the church. Here's the scary thing, and the church still stands and does its thing. Oh, wouldn't that be just the most horrible thing? That this ministry is successful. This ministry is doing wonders. And the Holy Spirit's not there. That's the thing. That's I said a lot when it comes to Central Baptist Church, man. We want to build everything that we do. We want to build on the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to be sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. That if, hypothetically, the Holy Spirit would leave, everything comes crashing down. Mm-hmm. So family, pray for our leaders. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. Philippians chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Now, this is an important passage. I'm going to stop right there. This is an important passage today. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying is something I think is absolutely extraordinary, especially for our time today. Because of the panic that's happening, and church and ministry leaders are starting to take control and starting to artificially start to develop ministries and success and all of these types of things. The thing that I think is interesting is a lot of times this is brought up. Hey, Sane, you know what? These guys are doing their thing. You know, sure, they got bad motives and all that stuff. You should leave them alone. Here's the thing. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that there are people that are out there that are preaching the gospel, but they are preaching the true gospel. They're doing it with bad motives. They're doing it with false intentions. All of this stuff is bad, but they're preaching the true gospel. And this is what Paul is saying. You know what? That doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. Do you see what he's saying there? It's like I think for us when it comes to ministry, we're so caught up with motives, what the people are doing, intentions, all of those types of things that we disregard the most important thing. This is what I say all the time. The issue is the message. I don't care if you have all the best motives. You know, because people will say, "Oh, Shane, leave him alone, man. He may not have the right message, but his intentions are good." That's the exact opposite of what we're hearing the Apostle Paul say. He's saying that the motives, I get it, bad motives, all that stuff, God will deal with their motives, but thank God they're preaching the gospel of Jesus, and because they are, people are going to be saved. This is why I'm saying the importance of the message, why we need to know the gospel. Man, if you, and here's the thing, this is kind of what we see when it comes to the Corinthian church and when it comes to the Galatian church. The Corinthian church was a church that had all kinds of bad motives and all these things that were really bad. And God talked to them, or the apostle talked with them and called them a church, the beloved of God. You know, they're all messed up. A lot of immorality going on there. But they had the message right. They were preaching the gospel correctly. Now you look at the Galatian church. The Galatian church, man, these guys were all perfect lives, perfect wives, perfect everything. Everything was perfect with them. They did everything right. But they had the message wrong. And you know what the Apostle Paul did? He barely called them a church. He was like, he comes out to a Corinthian church, beloved of God, all this stuff. When it comes to the Galatian church, he's saying, man, some of you, let them be accursed because they had the message wrong. We need to make sure that we're praying because the message of the gospel is under attack today. And that's the thing that's changing. And this artificial growing and the artificial building that we're seeing is not because of motive, it's not because of ability, all that stuff. It's because the message changed. Man, if you can tell me that God is a God who's going to let me live my life, do whatever it is that I want to do. Hey, you've got the option of this, option of that. You can choose God the way you want him to be. You can ask him to be this way, all this kind of stuff. Hey, sign me up then. I can be a Christian and do whatever I want to do. I can sin however I want to sin. I can live however I want. I can treat people however I want. I can do all these types of things. And there's no pressure, no nothing, no judgment, nothing. I'm good. All I've said is, that's not the God of Scripture. And if you have no faith in Christ, then you are not covered with the blood of Christ. And when it is over, it's over forever. It is first given to a man once to die, and then the judgment. Oh, man, it's scary. We can't change the message. The message is the thing that needs to stay the same. That's what we stand on. That's what we fight for. That's what we need to be praying for our leaders for, that we are faithful to the message. I mean, come on. Very first thing when it comes to the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. That's not good news to somebody who doesn't think they sin. You know what I mean? It's just like, well, then the gospel has nothing to do with me. I'm not a sinner. You know, don't come to my house wanting to preach the gospel to me, a sinner. I'm not the sinner. All the sinners are all in prison. Go over there. Preach to the prisoners over there. They're the sinners. They're the people that need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. You ever said that? Like, Jesus died for your sins. How in the world is that good news to somebody who doesn't believe they sin? And isn't that something that's happening today too? We're redefining sin. So even sins that the Bible is saying is a sin, we're not saying is a sin anymore. You know, we just change things. All you got to do is tweak something a little bit. Just change the thing and it makes everything okay. You know, it's like, hey, I think killing, I mean, this is me. And if you guys know me, I'm very, very adamant about this stuff. I am like against abortion. That's killing. That's murder. You know, we can talk about this politically, all that stuff you want after service today. But let me just say this. All they did was call it, it went from being called a baby to a fetus, and now it's okay. This is what's happening. This is what's happening in society today. This is what we're doing. We're redefining all of these things that the Bible calls sin and thinking that everything is then okay. We keep doing that stuff, then individuals are going to be walking around going, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. Yeah, well, you murder. Well, murder actually isn't, isn't actually a sin. Murder is population control. Right? And then we're walking around thinking, hey, I just contributed to society. I didn't murder somebody. I didn't break God's law. I contributed to our culture. I did a good thing. I did what any good American citizen would do. How in the world is the gospel good news for somebody who doesn't believe they're a sinner? And when it comes to the place where we understand that we do sin, and even the best of us sin, there is good news in knowing that Christ prays for us. Amen. Christ prays for us. And it brings me to this, and this is what I'm closing with this. In Luke chapter 22, we see the story. Jesus at the Last Supper, and Peter's talking to Jesus. And Peter basically is saying, all these other disciples, man, these guys are going to forsake you. But Peter is saying to Jesus, I never will. Remember that? Jesus said to him, let me tell you something, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me not once, not twice, but thrice. Three times you are going to deny me. Do you imagine that? Making the statement like that, going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you don't understand, man. I'm standing with you, man. I'm here forever. I'm your boy. And Jesus, who knows all things, looks at you and says, before the day is even over, you're going to deny me three times. This is the Apostle Peter. When Jesus was arrested, Peter was lurking around the place where Jesus was being tried. And what did Peter do? Not once, not twice, but thrice. He denied Jesus three times. Then the rooster crowed. Do you remember what else Jesus told Peter, though? He said this. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But Peter, I have prayed for you. Man, isn't that good news? He said, Peter, I have
prayed for you. Now, I know that that may feel a little bit like, you know, in our culture today, because it's not, that's not very pragmatic. It doesn't really work, does it? It's just kind of like, well, Satan asked to sift me like wheat. Jesus, you are the Lord of all, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful. What are you talking about? You're going to pray for me. Stop him! Right? That's more pragmatic. That's more what we would probably want to hear today. But he's saying and setting a precedent and giving us a wonderful picture. Christ is saying, I have prayed for you. So when you repent of your sin of denying me, and I know you will because I have prayed for you, then you will help other people through their failures as well. Peter did repent. Jesus did restore him. And he went out and lived a life of victory, preaching the gospel, writing 2 books of the Bible, and dying as a martyr, all because Jesus did what? Jesus prayed for him. Isn't that amazing? We don't see that. Sure, Jesus could have stopped the devil. But that just stopped him that day. Jesus prayed for us so we can do so much more. So I want us to look at prayer kind of like, you know that saying that goes, you know, you catch somebody a fish, you feed them for a day. You teach them to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. I want us to make sure that we stop looking at life as being these pragmatic moments where, yeah, it would be great for God to stop that one instance. But I want God to train me. I want God to teach me. I want God to show me that I can, that I can grow, and what I can do through his power, what I can overcome through that power, through his grace, through the love that he shows us all. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because then at that point, it's not that God stopped this one incident from happening. Now I know that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I know that I'm not only just taken care of for tomorrow, I'm taken care of for life. And we need to grow. We need to learn. We've got to understand. You know? We've got to grow as Christians. Family, we here alive, we're training. Do you realize that when we die and we go to heaven, we are kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven? We are even going to rule over angels. Did you know that? The Bible says that we're even going to rule over angels. I am telling you this right now, family. When I go to heaven, I don't want the angels looking at me going, I don't want that fool ruling me. Please don't put that fool over my division. We need to grow. We need to grow in the Lord. And that's what Jesus does. And did you know, family, he continues to intercede for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Oh yeah, right there, man. He is right there next to God the Father, and he's interceding for us. That's why we pray for others. That's why I need you to pray for me. That's why you need me to pray for you. We need to pray for others. This is why we need others to pray for us. Because God desires to forgive. That is why we are not condemned. We have life in Christ. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the 3rd day, according to the scriptures. This means that we, sinners, those who have fallen short of the glory of God, we can have hope today because salvation belongs to the Lord and he has brought it to us. Why we celebrate the reason for this season? Because he sent Christ into this world to seek and save that which was lost. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, family, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's it right there. That's why we can be honest with ourselves and be like, hey, man, Shane, you know, I have sinned and I've done some really, really bad things. Man, my sins are big. I guarantee you one thing, God's grace is bigger. The Bible says it, where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds even more. God desires to forgive. He does. We pray for others so that they will believe. That's why I pray for you, church. We pray for all of you that you believe, that God increases our faith, that we believe and we trust, that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And do you know what happens if you believe that? You will have life in his name. That's the scripture. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love this scripture in Psalm chapter 22, verse 24. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. Today, if you're saying, God, please help me. God, please help them. God hears our cry. He desires to give grace upon grace. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.